Well, good evening. It's good to have those who are here in person. Glad to have you with us on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter, any of that. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe there. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. If you need that number, please be sure to call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. If you need it in person, see me after the service and we'll give that to you. But be sure to comment, especially on Facebook, for any prayer requests that you have. I've not turned over to Facebook on my iPad yet, but we will do that here in just a moment. So go ahead and be making those comments for any prayer requests that you may have. So please go ahead and do that. Even if you are after our prayer request time, still do that. We try to check at the end of the service to make sure if we have any new ones. If you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download this week's worship bulletin. Lots of upcoming activities with the holidays coming on. Primetimers is coming up soon. So you'll see all of that in there. We've also got children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up. Those are in the windowsill to my right. Be sure and share those links with other people if you want. And then also under that info tab is the prayer list. Be sure to get your prayer list downloaded. Take a look at the ones that have been added to the prayer list, and then we'll give you some updates on some of those this evening. And then also, while you're on the church website, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving. Holding up the wrong envelope. You can do your regular online giving. You can do your golden offering for Tennessee missions. We're getting ready to start the beginning of next month our international missions offering for Lottie Moon Christmas offering to support our international missionaries. So you can even go ahead and begin doing that. So just want to make sure that you are aware that you can do your online giving there. You can do it in the envelopes that you have in your pews in front of you. And so those are the things, I guess, that I had in the way of any kind of announcements. Don't know of any other things coming up immediately this week. We are tomorrow putting up the flags. Jimmy and Roger have already done some preliminary work to help us be able to do that quicker. And if it works good, we'll do that for all of our flags for the next year at our 4th of July display of flags. But we'll be putting up those tomorrow at 9 o'clock in the morning. So just wanted to make you aware of that if you can help us with that. It shouldn't take us 10, 15 minutes after, since they've already got the holes there with the pipes in. So come and help us if you can. We're only going to put up about 20, 25, I think, or something like that. So any other announcements that we need to make? All right, so I have it here. If you have your hymn books there, turn to number 334. The words will be on your screen at home, and even for those in here, you can see it on your screen. It's Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. It has to do with our message tonight. So here we go. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day
is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Miss Pat. All right, hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded there. I'm going to flip over to Facebook on mine just so I can make sure if we have any prayer requests that are listed there. But you'll notice on our Highland Baptist Church family side, look to my page here. We have Carolyn and S.W. Stone, Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, David Hess, Linda Jones, Brian Tate, George Duncan, Christy Gaddis, Lee and Sue Stevenson, Miss Janet Carter, and Ken Adcock, who has shoulder surgery upcoming on the 14th. Of this month. So those are a few of our friends and family side there. Any other updates that we may have tonight or any prayer requests we need to add to that? All right, on our friends and family side, we have the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, our Calgary Mission Partnership, the Meredith family in Moldova, Katie Jo Bailey, Sarah Jernigan, who I understand has had some improvements. We've not had any update on her lately, but her sister, Sherry, just mentioned on Facebook last week that she's had some improvements, and so we praise the Lord for that. We have Buddy Saunders, Mamie Thompson, Ryan Bond, Rhonda Morris, Yvonne Ortiz, Kim Tucker, Wilbur Warren, Charles Miller, Linda and Joe Ray, Andy Taylor, Kay Goff, Madison Barnett, Val Kohler, Jay Barbier, Tim Forsyth, the Ray family, Bethany Stringfield Brooks. I'll give you the update that Mike gave me earlier today that her two-week follow-up was today. She is still under some restrictions for two more weeks, but she has been released to drive. She has regained some hearing in her left ear. Could take 8 weeks for all the swelling to go away inside the inner ear. She had stitches removed today, and the doctor was very pleased with her healing. And so they wanted to thank you so much for your prayers and your well wishes. So do continue to keep them in your prayers. Bethany Stringfield Brooks there. Remember Philip Shell, David and Joni Peck, Teresa Kohler, Brad Tatum, James Lee Henderson. This is a friend of Olivia's that she went to college with. It's their baby that was just born a couple of weeks ago. They had to move him day before yesterday, I think it was maybe the day before that, into cardiac ICU because things progressively got worse there, and they're trying to decide what surgery they're going to do as he has multiple holes in his heart. And then also Crystal Schroyer, who has bone cancer. This is Belle Royton, as part of her family. So want to keep her in your prayers. I had a note, but that's in my office on another prayer list that I had that I did not bring in here with me. So, but that is one of her family members. Any other additions or updates on the friends and family side? You got the message on YouTube, on Facebook. There's a message on Facebook. YouTube's not working. And Jack Dowd is in snowy Colorado. So pray for those people. Saw some of the storm chasers I watched were chasing tornadoes yesterday in Oklahoma. Went across the state line into Colorado last night, and they've had over a foot of snow in Colorado today. So wild weather that we're in with things changing. So keep them in your prayers. All right, then on our nursing home assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. Any update on those? So I don't see any update on any of those on Facebook or any additions there. I don't hear of any more here. So Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for these, and we'll get right into our Bible study for tonight. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. Lord, we come before you in all humility, knowing that we are nothing and you are everything, knowing that we are unholy and you are holy. We are unrighteous and you are righteous. Father, standing in your presence, we recognize who we are and what we are and our sinfulness. And we just pray, God, that the light of your truth will shine even into the deepest, darkest crevices of our minds, of our hearts, to enlighten any sin that might be in our lives. Things that we have done, things that we have thought, things that we maybe hadn't done that we should have been doing. Father, I pray that you would forgive us of all of our sins, cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. And we just ask, Lord, for your blessings to be upon us, Lord. Stir our hearts and use us, Lord, in a powerful, mighty way. Lord, we pray tonight as we come to you in prayer. We want to pray effectual, fervent prayers, powerful prayers, Lord. We don't want anything to hinder our talk with you, nor our walk with you. And Father, we just pray that you will cleanse us, cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. You've told us if we confess our sins, you will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness, that our sins will be cast into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. And so, Father, we pray for that cleansing, that forgiveness. We pray for your mercy. We pray for your grace. And Father, we come also to pray on behalf of each one of these that we've mentioned by name, that we've added to the list, the updates that we've had on different ones. Father, we just pray that you would have your healing hand upon each person. We pray, God, that you would bring about the healing that they need. Father, you are the great physician. So we just ask for you to divinely intervene in a powerful and mighty way in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, bless them in a special way. Father, we pray that as you display your power and your glory and your majesty, we pray that you would even potentially use doctors and nurses and caregivers. Lord, thank you for the wisdom, the discernment that you've given to them. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to give them wisdom in the care of each one of these individuals. But, Lord, we know that you're the great physician, so bring about that healing that only you can bring about. Father, that would meet every need that they have. We pray for grace and mercy for them, as you've told us that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. Not for some of our needs, not for part of our needs, but for all of our needs. So shower them with your grace. Lord, show them your mercy. And Father, we pray that as you shower them with grace, as you bring the healing, as you meet the needs that they have, may that be a powerful witness and testimony to the people around them, to their caregivers, to their family members, Lord, to doctors and nurses and others. And Father, we just pray that you will be glorified and you will be honored in their lives through that testimony. Father, we pray for you to encourage them, as some of them may have days ahead that are valleys. Lord, we pray that you'll help them to find their strength in you, and that even in the valley times, Lord, you would use that as an opportunity to bring glory to your name and good into their lives. Lord, sometimes we don't always understand why things happen the way they do, when they do, or why you allow those things. But Lord, we know that you have a perfect plan, and there is nothing that can stop your perfect plan. And so, Father, we just pray that you would help us to trust in you, knowing that you are supreme. Lord, knowing that you are in control of everything around us and everything within us. And Father, we just submit ourselves to you and ask for your will to be done, for the name of Jesus to be glorified and honored, and Lord, for you to touch our lives in some way, if you would humbly do that. Father, we pray that you'd be with our kids in Awana tonight, be with all those workers. We pray a special blessing upon each one of them. Father, we pray for those kids to learn your word, that that word would be seeds planted in their hearts to bring them to faith in Christ. Father, we just pray that you will use those leaders to guide them to that walk of faith with you. And Father, we just ask a special blessing on them, protect them, and help them to have a great night tonight. Be with our youth, Lord. And we just pray, God, that they will continue to grow in their walk with you, continuing to learn more about you. And Father, that they would have a hunger and a thirst for you. Father, that they would be a mighty strong army, Lord, in their schools and to their peers, Father, that their peers would not bring them down, but that they would lift their peers up and showing the love of Jesus Christ to them. Father, we just pray that as they're studying even in the book of Romans tonight, Father, that you will help them to understand your truth and that you will guide them into truth. Father, that they would stand on the promises of your word, and let that lead them and guide them in all of the decisions of all of their life. Lord, we pray for your blessings on us tonight in our Bible study time and those who are at home. Lord, we pray that you would just use this book of Isaiah, this song that we're going to look at tonight in Isaiah 26. Lord, I pray that it'll be a powerful song for us, knowing, Lord, that even though it was delivered to Isaiah, to the people of Israel in his day, it's about our day, and it's also about the days that are yet to come. And so, Father, even in the climate in which we're living in and all the things that have been happening in the last weeks and months and years with the political climate, Lord, I pray that we would put all of those things aside, Lord. We would return to you. We would repent and come back to you before it's too late, before your judgment comes upon us. Lord, we just ask for you to bring our nation back to revival, back to the place of seeking after you with all of our hearts. And Father, I pray that whatever that takes, that you would do it. And Lord, we just pray for your will to be done as we study your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. Again, if you have prayer requests that you didn't get in to us beforehand, you can still do that at any time during the service there on Facebook. We'll try to remember to switch back over to Facebook to make sure if there's any requests that you may have there. So, Isaiah 26. I've entitled this message tonight, The Song of Salvation. In fact, that's what this is. It begins that way. In that day, this song will be sung, as it says in verse 1. And so we're going to go through this entire chapter. If you were a part of the nation of Israel, this would be one of those songs that they would sing as a nation together. It would be a song that, like songs we sing about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the gospel message, about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, about the blessed assurance that we just sang of a moment ago, the blessed assurance of our salvation. So as we look at this passage tonight, genuinely caring for people is one of the marks of a true Christian. Caring for people means to consider them. It means to tend to them, to keep an eye on their welfare. It means to protect them, to provide for them, to pay attention to them. But caring for people also means disciplining them when they need to be corrected, lest they harm themselves or others. You think about that with our children. We love our children, and we encourage our children, and we care for our children, but we also discipline our children because we don't want them to hurt themselves, and we don't want them to hurt others. And that's true in the spiritual realm also. You know, a person who wants to be truly great will acknowledge others and respect them and care for them. And it seems like in our day today, there's very little of that from many different sides of issues that people have, of caring for one another, of respecting others and showing the care for them. You know, if you truly are seeking greatness, then you'll naturally look, we naturally, in and of ourselves and our sinful selves, we look at our own needs and our own interests. But if you're truly following Christ, then you're not only going to do that, you're also going to look at the needs and the interests of others. Those who are seeking to follow the Lord will highly respect themselves, but they will also highly esteem others greater than yourself. And that's the way it is with the Lord. In Isaiah 24 through chapter 27, the suffering of God's people who are going through the fires of oppression at the hands of these vicious tyrants are given two great encouragements. One of the encouragements is that God is still on his throne. God is still actively ruling, no matter if things didn't go our way or they did go our way. No matter if it's a valley time for us or a mountaintop experience for us, God is still actively ruling right now. He is still measuring out victories, the victories of the wicked, and limiting the damage that they can do to his beloved people. And the second thing that he teaches us here is that God will someday crush all the oppressors of his people and himself and set up his eternal kingdom where he will reign and they will reign gloriously forever and ever. And so as we've seen in Isaiah 24 and 25, Isaiah gave us there the triumphant prophecies of the final victory by the Lord over all those enemies who oppress God's people in the world. But when you come to chapter 26, here it teaches God's people who have been oppressed, who are still being trampled by the enemies, that even when the oppressors are still trampling them, Isaiah is saying here, you can still celebrate right now. Even when you're at your lowest, and the things in our country may be sometimes at their lowest, you can still celebrate the final victory of the Lord before the final victory has even come. So Isaiah is dealing realistically with the right now for the people of his day and the beyond. So he sees what's going on with his own people, how they're being oppressed, how they're being destroyed by the enemy. They're being dominated by these earthly oppressors. They're being carried off into exile, whether it's Assyria or whether it's Babylon. And he talks about these massive city-based empires. They seem unconquerable. And at the moment, it seems like Assyria, they're just such a massive army. Who has any hope? You look at Babylon and you wonder, how in the world are they ever going to overcome these people of Babylon? But here's Isaiah, who shares a message for the future for Israel and the future for Judah, that even though it looks bleak, even though it looks dark, he's posing this to the people because the people are wondering, how can God's people sing a song of celebration when it seems like the enemy is always winning all the battles? Isaiah chapter 26 here is a song of a realistic praise for God's present protection and his future deliverance of his suffering people. So always keep that in mind where we're at here in chapter 24, 25, and 26, and 27 as we get to there, is it not only is a message for the people of Isaiah's day, it's a message for us in our day as we're getting closer to the end times, because this passage consists of a song that will be sung in that day. Look again at verse 1 there. How does it begin? In that day. What day is he talking about? Well, for one thing, he's talking about in that day when the enemies are overcome, when Babylon and Assyria have been destroyed. But he's also talking about way out in the future, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. He's laying it out for them, the day that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, establishes his kingdom on this earth. So he's talking about their day. He's talking about the first coming of Jesus, because that was a day of great victory when Jesus came to set his people free. They thought it was to set them free physically, but it was to set them free spiritually. But Jesus is coming once again, the second time, and that's what he's also talking about in this prophecy that he's giving to them, this prophetic message of victory to sing in this song. So remember that the people of Isaiah's day, they're facing a constant threat of attack by the Assyrians. And consequently, it was a day of extreme distress for them. It was a day of uncertainty. We are not facing the kind of distress and uncertainty that they were facing. We don't have a nation like Russia attacking us right now, or a nation like China attacking us, or some other nation, maybe like North Korea, attacking us here in our homeland. They were being attacked at their homes. Their cities were being destroyed. Their homes were being destroyed. It was extreme distress and uncertainty. So the Lord wanted to make sure that in the midst of that, he wanted to assure his people that I care for you and I am going to look after you. And that's a message that spans the test of time, because even today, that's a message of encouragement for us, that he says to you tonight, I care for you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm here for you. I'm going to look after you. There was only one condition that he gives that we see in this song, and that one condition is that they had to repent of their sins and turn back to him. That's the condition still today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and repent of their sins, then, and only then, he says, Will I restore their land? Will I bring healing to them? So in this encouragement here that he's giving to his people, the Lord gives his prophet Isaiah here this word to lift up the people and the hope of their future blessing. So in this song, we're going to see God's works in behalf of his people to be celebrated in song in that day in Christ's kingdom. But not only in that day, in this day, because we already have victory. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the battle's already been won for you. You know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you were to die tonight because of what an enemy could do to you, you're to be absent in the bodies to be present with the Lord. So the victory has already been won. What a word of hope and encouragement for us. Understand this, God always acts for the benefit of his people, for those who truly believe in him and live for him. So because of his great love, the Lord has always been moving through history. It is his story. It is his history toward one climatic day when Jesus would come the first time and ultimately to when he would come, will come the second time to establish his kingdom on this earth. So in that day, in verse 1, all believers will offer up to the Lord this song of praise found in this scripture. We see in other places the songs that are going to be sung around the throne of God. And this is sort of that implication of what happens here in that day of offering up this song of praise to the Lord. So notice this song spells out several specific works that God does in behalf of his people. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 in the totality of this message. So God gives his people a strong city, not an earthly city, but a city of salvation. Notice verse 1 and verse 2, not just an earthly city. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Now here that word salvation means God's deliverance and protection from all the evil and oppressive people of the world. Now when the Messiah's kingdom is set up on this earth, Jerusalem will no longer be a city inhabited by sinful, wicked people. When you read the prophecies, there's going to be some of that leading up to the end times, but eventually they're all going to be destroyed. It's not in the last days. It's also not going to be a city that's fought over and oppressed by nations of the world as it is today, as it was in Isaiah's day and has been throughout human history. Instead, it's going to become what we read about in the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem, the capital of Christ's government on this earth. Jerusalem will be known as the city of salvation, the city from which the Savior rules over all the earth. In that day, its gates will always be open so that the righteous can enter in to worship him. So if you remember in prophetic scriptures about the end times and the last days, there's going to be that time of the great tribulation, and there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign that will come at the end of that before the great destruction happens of those being cast into the lake of fire. And that's what Isaiah is prophesying about here, is that 1,000-year millennial kingdom, that day that Christ's kingdom is going to be set up on this earth. That's what was the problem for the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even some of the disciples in Jesus' day that they didn't understand, is they thought that the Messiah was coming to set up an earthly kingdom, and he is. But he first had to come as a suffering servant. Next, he's coming as the reigning king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so he tells us here that only the righteous are going to enter and live with the Savior. It's no longer going to be a city of division and conflict, but as a city of God, it's going to be the city of salvation. In other words, a person who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior becomes a citizen of his kingdom. That's what we understand for us as believers. You're, as a believer, you're no longer a citizen of this world. Now, you are physically and earthly, but ultimately, you're a citizen of heaven. We're looking for a place whose builder and who has not been built by human hands. We're looking for a place where we will worship God forever and ever. And so it's in that day that when you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you already become a part of his kingdom. So a genuine believer has the wonderful hope of living in this strong city, in this city of salvation, ruled over by Christ. He also points out to us that in that day, all believers will be delivered from all the evil of this world. So when you're reading this and you're seeing what he's saying that they're to be singing about, these things have not happened yet. So we know that this is still something that's out in the future for us to understand. That this is talking about the future deliverance, the future kingdom, where it's no longer going to be that. So a person who trusts in Jesus becomes a part of that kingdom, and that day will be delivered from all the evil of this world. The Bible tells us that in that day, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more heartache. There'll be no more trouble. I don't know about you, but there's still pain, and there's still heartache, and there's still trouble. But one day, there's coming a day when there'll be none of that. It'll all be erased away. The citizens of the Lord's kingdom will never again experience grief and suffering and oppression from the unbelievers and the wicked of this world. So that's the first thing that he points out to us in this song. The second thing is this, is that God gives his people perfect peace. Now today we pray for peace. We look for peace. You look to the Middle East and they cry out, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And that's what the Bible even says would happen. But notice verse 3 and verse 4. He says, you, who is the you? You, God, keep him, keep the people in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. See, perfect peace is given only to the person whose mind or whose thoughts are focused on the Lord. The very moment you get your focus off of the Lord, you don't have peace anymore. You're in all kinds of turmoil, all kinds of twisted up inside because you're looking at this person or you're looking at this situation. You're seeing the storm and the rage all around you instead of seeing the Lord who reigns on high and receiving peace. That word peace, shalom, means to be in harmony with God. It means experiencing peace with God and the peace of God. It means to be in such a harmony with God that you can rest assured knowing that whatever needs you have, you don't have to worry about those things. If the economy falls apart tomorrow and gets worse than it is even today, you can know and have the assurance that God will make sure all your needs are met. Peace gives a person the assurance of wholeness, of absence of conflict and strife within and without his soul. But when we look at this peace, this is a perfect peace. The peace we experience now is somewhat imperfect because the peace we experience now, there still is that turmoil that happens from time to time. But in that day, there'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow. There will be perfect peace, the perfect peace of God, the assurance of deliverance from hardships, from accident, from disease, from calamity. Peace given by God is quiet and restful to our souls, a sense of purpose, of contentment, of fulfillment, of completion. There's not always that kind of peace for us right now, but one day there will be. God's peace is the assurance of the present and the future security that we have and deliverance that we have and success we have in him. God's peace delivers a pardon through all the conflicts. It delivers us through all the conflicts, through all the strife, through all the divisions, through all the trials, through all the temptations in life. And so even though we have not received the total, complete, perfect peace yet, you can still experience this kind of peace in your life, even in the midst of strife and conflict and divisions. So notice this important fact. The person who has this kind of peace is the person who keeps their mind, their thoughts fixed on the Lord. Through all the turmoil of Isaiah's day, the prophet Isaiah clearly experienced what so many long for, the perfect peace of God, peace of heart and peace of soul. One of the greatest works of God in behalf of his people is to provide a solid foundation for your life. The Lord is the rock of life. He provides stability. He provides security. He provides support and defense against all the stormy trials of your life, against all the temptations of life. And as we walk through life, we decide either we're going to build our lives on the sinking sand, or we're going to build our lives on the solid rock of the Lord. And when you do build your life on the solid rock of the Lord, you'll have a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. Notice the third thing that he mentions in this song, that on judgment day, God will humble the proud. He will bring down the arrogant to the dust. Notice verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "For he," talking about God, "has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city." He says, he lays it low to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. In other words, he's saying all the people and all the cities and all the nations that have exalted themselves at the expense of others are one day going to face judgment, the judgment of God. You know, down through history, proud people have used their position, have used their power, have used their wealth to oppress and mistreat others. Far too often, pride mocks and persecutes the righteous, robs and cheats people, falsely accuses people, threatens people to fulfill their own wicked lusts. They twist the law and use bribery to secure more position and power and wealth. They deny and defy the Lord, the only living and true God. But he's telling us here, and he's telling the people of his day, one day, the day is coming when God is going to level those arrogant cities of this world. He's going to humble all those proud rulers and citizens. And once those cities have been leveled, the poor and the needy is going to reverse. They're going to trample down the ruins of those proud cities. And so in this scripture, that term poor and needy is referring to believers who have been oppressed, who have been stripped of their possessions by the proud. Think of what's been going on. These proud nations of Assyria and Babylon have come and oppressed God's people. And they've taken God's people, and they've been poor and they've been needy. They've stripped them of all their possessions. And he says one day the tables are going to turn. Assyria is going to fall. Babylon's going to fall. And you know what's going to happen in that day? The day of God's judgment is going to bring a reversal of power and position and wealth. The proud are going to be destroyed, and the poor and needy are going to be exalted. In fact, that's what Jesus tells us about. If you want to be exalted, first humble yourselves and let the Lord be the one who exalts you. The Lord, he says, will elevate all who trust him to positions of leadership and give them unimaginable wealth. So in this world, many of God's people are looked upon as insignificant, as unimportant. And it seems like more and more as the days go on, God's people are looked at that way by the world. And so because of their righteous lives and their witness for the Lord, they're usually considered a thorn in the side of society. They want to say to you, if you're a Christian, that's fine. Just keep it inside these walls. Don't go out there and make any difference. Don't go out there and tell other people about Jesus. Now, you can go out there and help other people when they have needs. That's fine. But don't go and tell them about Jesus. And so for that reason, he says, the unbelievers of the world oppress and persecute God's people. They are poor and needy and powerless, but the day is coming when all the proud unbelievers will be humbled and all the arrogant cities are going to be leveled to the ground. And in that day, the poor and needy believers of the world will be lifted up, exalted. Notice the fourth thing that he says in this song, that God levels the path and smooths the way for the righteous in verse 7 through the beginning of verse 9. He says, the path of the righteous is level. You make level, God, you make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of your soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. So he's saying here, as a righteous person, if you love the Lord, you're following the Lord, as the righteous walk through life, he says, From time to time, obstacles are going to appear in your path. Some large hurdle or some hazardous thing confronts you. Maybe it's a serious trial. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe it's some difficult circumstance. And Isaiah says that if you trust in God, He will go before you, as the New Testament tells us, that when you're tempted, He will always make a way of escape. He levels a path before you if you'll just choose to follow Him. You don't have to submit to temptation and to sin. You can follow the path that He goes before and prepares before you. And so Isaiah says that God is going to level the path. He's going to smooth the way for the righteous to continue their journey. Notice how Isaiah addresses the Lord. He calls Him the most upright because the Lord is upright. He is righteous. He is just. He will act in the behalf of the righteous. He will make sure that nothing will prevent His righteous people from traveling the road He has appointed them to travel. But notice who the righteous are. Sometimes we may think we're righteous. In fact, there will be those in the last days in the judgment that will say, "Lord, Lord, we did all of these things in Your name." And He will say, "You might have said that," but He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." So He tells us here, who are the righteous? These are people who obey God's word. They are people who wait patiently on the Lord, not from an external pressure on them, but because of the Holy Spirit, the work of Christ within them, that they obey God's word. So it's not like they're obeying God's word to earn this salvation. They do this because they've truly been transformed and changed in their life. They obey God's word. They wait on the Lord. They are people who diligently seek to glorify the name of the Lord. They yearn for and seek the Lord. That's what the beginning of verse 9 is talking about when he says, "My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you." Is that characteristic of your life tonight as a believer? It ought to be. If it is, and you're doing, and these things are showing the character of your heart, that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, God will act on behalf of such people, leveling the path, smoothing the way that they travel throughout life. Now, the way that looks for each one of us may not be the way we think it ought to look. It may not be the path that we think it ought to be, but it's the path God has for us. It's the purpose and plan He has for each one of us to bring glory to His name and to bring good into our lives. Another work of God, the fifth one here, is to execute His judgments on earth that's talked about in this song. So notice the second part of verse 9 down through verse 11. "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. If favor is shown to the wicked, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals corruptly and does not see the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire of your adversaries consume them." Notice that the Lord has, in these verses, a very specific purpose for His judgments. Even today, the purpose of His judgments is to teach His people to live righteously. When disaster strikes people, they tend to turn to the Lord. When you have a hurricane that destroys people's homes and lives, people tend to turn to the Lord. When you have something like 9/11, people tend to turn to the Lord. When disaster strikes, people tend to turn to the Lord. They seek His strength. They seek His deliverance. The Lord hears when wicked people cry for help. And eventually, even though He often meets their needs, even though He shows His majesty towards them, this scripture reminds us and tells us the very same things that will happen in the book of Revelation. They still refuse to turn to His righteous ways. Even when they live in a so-called land of righteousness, He says, they continue to live sinful lives. No matter how much kindness the Lord shows them, no matter how many blessings He gives to them and bestows upon them, although the Lord lifts His fist to warn them of the coming judgment, He says, they refuse to see the disaster that's lying over the horizon. Oh, that we would not be there as a people, as a church, or as a nation. He says, but a day of rude awakening is coming. in that day of coming judgment, he says all the people are going to see God's zeal in saving his people and putting the wicked to shame. He prays, let the fire of God, the fire that God has reserved for his enemies, let it consume the wicked. And verse 11 there. In other words, the wicked of the earth, they have no spiritual understanding of the Lord or his words. They're dull of hearing. They're closed in their minds. They've chosen to be ignorant of the Lord, the only living and true God. They reject him and his warnings of the coming judgment. And that's a day in which we live in today. People continue to turn their backs on the word of God and the God of the word. Notice sixthly in this song that God gives his people peace and strengthens them. Notice verse 12 down to verse 15. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone we bring to remembrance. They are dead. They will not live. They are shades. They are shadows, if you will. They will not arise. To that end, you have visited them with destruction and wiped out all remembrance of them. But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land. So what happens here in these verses is Isaiah in this song here is looking back over the history of Israel, and he's remembering how often the Lord had delivered them from the oppressors of the earth. Because of the Israelite sins down through the centuries, God had used other nations, godless nations even, to discipline his people through oppression and captivity. And those tyrants had included people like the pharaohs of Egypt, as well as the rulers of the surrounding nations. In Isaiah's day, it's the rulers of Assyria that were threatening Judah. But Isaiah knew that God had always strengthened the true believers in those times of oppression. You know, one of the things you see about the church today, even, and even in its history, is when the church was oppressed, when the church was persecuted, the church exploded with growth. When the church is not persecuted or under persecution times of oppression, the church tends to get complacent. And so often where we are in America today of the church is we're in a place of complacency. And so he says that all of this happened to help them to be strengthened, true believers. So the faithful among his people had continued to honor the name of the Lord in verse 13. Notice what Isaiah said about the oppressors. He said, all those oppressors, all those nations, all those kings, they're dead. Their spirits are never going to rise again. And that's a startling prophecy, because Isaiah was contrasting the enemies of God with true believers, with genuine believers who place their trust in God. And so in stating that the spirits of God's enemies would not rise again, he's implying that the spirits of those who trust God, they will rise again. So when the Lord punishes his enemies, he says he's going to even wipe out the memory of them. Because by memory, Isaiah means here honor. Honor. For example, even though we know about the Pharaoh of Egypt during Moses' day, nobody honors his memory today. His name's only found in the records of that period of history. But that's not true for God's people. And so that's what he's saying here. In the coming day of the Messiah's kingdom on earth, the nation of Israel is going to be enlarged. It's going to be honored. Its borders are going to be extended. The nation is going to be greatly honored. And notice the wonderful promise of God, that God promises to flood the hearts of his people with peace as they walk through life. Now understand this, for the nation of Israel, there is no peace without the Prince of Peace. So until people who are Jewish people or Israelites trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, there'll never be peace. John 14, 27, Jesus said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's John 14, 27. John 16, 33, this is not on the screen either, says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. So God promises to flood his people with peace as they walk through this life. But he also promises in these verses to strengthen his people even in times of oppression. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8 says this. It's not on the screen either, but 2 Corinthians 9 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The seventh truth that he shares with us, the seventh work of God here in this song, is in verse 16 down to verse 18. It is to discipline his people. The work of God is to discipline his people. Notice verse 16. "O Lord, in distress they sought you. They poured out a whispered prayer when your discipline was upon them. Like a pregnant woman who writhes and cries out in her pangs when she is near to giving birth, so were we because of you, O Lord." He says, we were pregnant, we writhe, but we have given birth to wind. "We have accomplished no deliverance in the earth, and the inhabitants of the world have not fallen." So he's saying here, we know these promises. You've given these promises before, and we have not fulfilled the promises. When God's people sin and God's people fail to do what they ought to have done, the Lord will discipline them. Even today, we as believers in the New Testament church, if we do not do what the Lord has commanded us to do in his word, we will be disciplined by him. So Isaiah here, he reviews again the history of Israel, and he saw that the Lord had disciplined the people so much that they were now bowed down under the weight of that discipline. But he says to them and reminds them, "I had a very specific purpose for disciplining you. It was to cause you to cry out to me." He longed for them to turn from their sin and return to him. He describes that picture of a woman giving birth who cries out in pain. He says, just like that, the Israelites are suffering under the discipline of God, and they're crying out in that kind of pain. So up until that time of Isaiah, the Lord had always heard their cry. The Lord had always delivered the faithful believers among them, but his deliverance had not produced permanent righteousness in the nation. The people had failed to be the witness to the world that the Lord had planned for them to be. When I think of that and I read that, I think about our own nation, I think about our own churches, how often we have failed to be the witness to the world that we ought to be. Sadly, he says, Israel had failed to give birth to righteousness. So what we need to learn ourselves is that God disciplines his people when they sin and fail to be witnesses for him. But remember why God disciplines us. He does it to correct us. He does it to stir us up to live like we ought to live. And then he says one of the astounding works of God will be the raising of the dead from the dust of the ground. Look at verse 19. He says, "You're dead." The song says, "You're dead shall live. Their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy." All this time you've been being destroyed. All this time you've been destroyed to where you're nothing but dust. He says, "You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead." So Isaiah here is predicting that the dead followers of the Lord will live. Their bodies will rise from the dust of the ground. Now, some commentators, when you read some commentaries, they apply this to the restoration of Israel as a nation. But notice the reference here is to body or bodies. It's just too personal, too individualistic to apply to a whole nation group of people. It's the bodies of people, of genuine believers, who Isaiah is referring to here. So through the inspiration of God's Spirit, he's talking here about the resurrection of believers when the Lord returns the second time. See, that was something that even in Jesus' day, you had the Pharisees who did believe in a resurrection, but you had the Sadducees who didn't. That's why they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection. In that day that's coming, The rapture of believers is going to take place. He says their dead bodies are going to arise from the dust of the earth. Is that not what Paul tells us in Thessalonians? That when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first? That's what he's talking about here, the resurrection. All believers are going to wake up and shout for joy, sing for joy because of this wonderful promise. As the dew gives life to the herbs of the earth, so in that day the dead will be given life by God. The final thing he tells us in this chapter of the song is one of the significant works of God is to warn people to prepare for the coming day of wrath. All of this message through chapter 26 here is a warning for us even today of the coming day of God's wrath, the coming day of judgment. Isaiah and his people needed to prepare for the Assyrian oppression that was coming. And then later generations, they needed to prepare for the Babylonian invasion. So the Lord encourages them to enter their rooms and to shut their doors. Notice verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the bloodshed on it and will no more cover its slain. He's saying here they needed to prepare by entering into their rooms and shutting the doors. I see that same illustration being used in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 that says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So what he's saying here, he's encouraging them to enter their rooms, to enter their homes, shut your door, and when you do that, you ought to be praying. Praying to the Lord, praying to him. Most likely this referred to finding refuge in him. And we find refuge in him when we go to him in prayer. God is their only hope for security, and God is our only hope for security. So no matter what the trial is, no matter what the potential threat is, the Lord is the true refuge for us as believers. So in this present scripture, the primary reference is to a future day of judgment, a great tribulation that's coming on this earth. Believers of all generations upon this earth must prepare themselves for that day of God's terrifying judgment. And even though the judgment will last only for a little while, that's what he even tells them, this judgment that's going to happen on you is only going to last for a little while, we need to secure ourselves. Isaiah gave three reasons why they ought to be prepared, three reasons why we as believers ought to be prepared. Let me give you those in closing. Believers need to be prepared because the Lord is coming to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The implication is that believers don't need to be participating in the wicked behavior of unbelievers. You need to be separated from unbelievers. Secondly, he tells us that believers need to be prepared because the earth no longer is going to hide murderers. No longer is it going to conceal the sins of those who attempt to hide their wicked deeds. In that day, he's telling us, no sin is going to be hidden from God. No matter how long you may have thought you kept things secret, all of that's going to be opened up, and the blazing purity of God's holiness is going to expose all sin, whether it's something major or something minor. All believers who are committing secret sin are going to have their sin exposed. The third reason he says they ought to do this is that believers need to be prepared because the Lord will punish the nations who oppose God and who oppose his people. So in that day of God's terrible judgment, the Lord's sword, what does Ephesians tell us is the sword of the Lord? The Word of God. The Word of God will destroy all the monsters of this world, all the nations who have opposed God and his people. In fact, you'll see that when we come to chapter 27 and verse 1, Leviathan there talking about the monsters of this world. He's going to destroy all the nations who have opposed him and his people. We as believers today need to heed the warning of the Lord. He is coming. He is returning to judge this earth. And he has given us strong warning. He's given us sufficient warning to turn our lives around, to be the people he's called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful song of prayer that Isaiah has given to his people of Israel and to us in our day of the coming of the Lord Jesus. That yes, Lord, that is going to be a wonderful day, because there's not going to be any more pain and any more suffering and any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more sin in that day. What a glorious day that's going to be when our Jesus we shall see. But Lord, it's also going to be a day of judgment upon the peoples of this earth. So Lord, I pray that we, even as believers, would be in our prayer closets with you, praying before you, Lord, seeking your face, seeking your will to be done, that you might be glorified and honored in our lives, so that when that day comes, you will find us faithful servants following you, not a part of the wickedness of this world. So Lord, help us even now to begin to experience that peace that passes all understanding by being in your presence, in your word, in your truth, living for you day after day by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, transforming and changing us, renewing us in our hearts and our minds to be more conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Lord, bless this word that we've heard tonight for our lives and for others who will hear it too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us there online. We'll be back Sunday morning, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. So come and join us if you can in person. It'd be a wonderful time to worship the Lord. We're getting closer to Thanksgiving here, and a great time of worshiping with the Lord and thanking Him. We will be honoring our veterans this coming Sunday too. So if you're a veteran, we especially invite you to come and be a part of our service this Sunday. But until then, you have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this coming Sunday.